Well, amen. Thank you, choir. Appreciate your work, your participation, and thank you all for coming and listening this morning. It's nice to have a congregation to sing to. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Surprise, surprise. Matthew chapter 1, and this morning we're going to talk about the marvel of the incarnation. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, which is a marvel, was a marvel. Amazing, a miracle indeed. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 through verse 25. Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, the marvel of the incarnation. Will you stand together and join me in prayer as we ask God's blessing and help as we preach in this passage? Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these songs we can sing, reminding us of this, the great purpose of why Jesus came into this world, that he might be able to die for our sins, born to die indeed. Thank you, Lord, for this time now. We've come to the preaching of your word. We thank you for a church where the word is preached, where it's believed, where we stand on the truth of the Bible, and do not apologize for that stand. And help us to stand firm. Help us to be firm in our faith and convinced that it is the truth. And be in love with the Savior of which our Bible speaks. Bless our time now in your word. Bless the preaching of your word. Help me, Lord. I need your help. Just pray for your strength and your power. And you will speak to our hearts. The Holy Spirit will have his way this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' name. You may be seated. By the way, I do have an announcement I'd like to make at the end of the service this morning, so we'll get to that later. But the story of the birth of Jesus Christ is such a marvelous story, such a fascinating chapter in the history of mankind, that it is no wonder we go to such great lengths to celebrate his coming into this world as a baby. We ought to ban the phrase Merry Christmas and instead say Mary, God gave his son for us, because that's what it's about. God gave his son. We never seem to grow weary of reading and hearing of all the events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, the announcement of his conception to Mary and Joseph by the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, and Mary's bewilderment at such an announcement. How can I, such a poor, humble handmaiden, give birth to the Holy Son of God, as she spoke in Luke 1, 26. Then the movement of Mary and Joseph to be registered from the census to go to Bethlehem to be taxed because of a decree from Caesar Augustus, a powerful pagan ruler, unknowingly being used as a pawn in God's hands, God's providential hand, and to accomplish God's will in fulfillment of prophecy. And that's what Herod was, just a pawn in God's hand. And God would move him the way he wanted him to go. We read in the prophecy of Micah 5:2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." By the way, this is also in Matthew 2, 5 and 6. I should have had you look there. Matthew 2, 5 and 6. "And Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written in the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And indeed, he would come. Turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And I believe we probably already read this, but I don't remember. No, maybe not. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." The beauty and the simplicity and the humility and the poverty portrayed in such a well-known verse. Look at Luke 2:14. Luke 2:14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Can we ever get over the glory and the joy of that heavenly host praising God that night while the shepherds were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men"? But all these events surrounding the birth of Christ are wonderful only because of the central fact of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God becoming a man. God leaving the glories of heaven and coming down to dwell in a body, to become a man. His birth was like no other birth, for his birth was the coming of the Son of God into the world. Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall call his and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. That's what the incarnation is about. That's why we make such a big deal about the birth of Christ. Then the events surrounding the birth of Jesus are so very beautiful and picturesque, and will be performed thousands of times this very week throughout the country and the world in the form of Christmas programs. But the central fact of the incarnation of the God of glory is so absolutely amazing and incomprehensible that it can never be reenacted. We just do a pretty measly job of it, really. But how can you reenact the coming of the Son of God into this world? How can it be so that that crude little manger, in that crude little manger lay deity, God clothed in a baby's flesh, as a man, helpless? The baby Jesus was helpless as a man. He had to be nursed. He had to be coddled when he cried. But yet, as God, all-powerful, that's the Creator in that cradle, in that manger. The Son of God, so very high and exalted and existing from countless ages past, having never been created but himself the Creator, never coming into existence but himself the self-existent one, this one, the Word, the expression of God, became flesh. He became flesh. Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought equality with God not a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. He emptied himself. God emptied himself. Why? So you can become a child, one of his children, and an heir of heaven. What love is this? What grace is this? He emptied himself, not of his divine nature, He can never do that. God cannot not continue to be God. He is always God. But he stripped himself, willingly stripped himself of the, we might say, insignia of majesty. He laid aside his royal robe, so to speak. He who was rich above all riches became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. He who was above the highest and most glorious height came down to the very lowest depth. He could go no lower. He can go no lower. Not only experiencing the humility of being a helpless human baby, born to a very poor and simple maiden, but he lived for 9 months, give or take a few days or weeks. He lived for 9 months within this poor but happy woman's womb. God was in her womb. For weeks and months, he was no bigger than one of my fingers, gradually growing and developing as a human embryo, confined in the darkness of the flesh of the womb of a woman which he created. He created Mary. Then the labor, the contraction, the coming forth into the world through the birth canal with the placenta and umbilical cord and everything associated with human life. That's how human God became. He was born as a baby. He could go no lower on our behalf than choosing this method of coming into the world. So helpless, he had to be carried. As an infant, he would be nursed. He was totally dependent upon Mary, upon his mother, or he dies. Now, we can debate that. Could he have died? He was God after all. Well, we'll leave that for another time. He could have come down. Jesus could have come down from glory on a golden throne, riding on the wings of the cherubim, escorted by millions upon millions of angels for all the world to see. There he is, on that golden chariot coming down. But no, Jesus would stoop to be our servant, to be our slave. That's what the word servant is in the Bible, slave, slave. He would bow in complete identification with us in our nature. He would become truly and completely human, yet without sin. Wow. But also holy, divine, man and God, the God-man. That's what we know Jesus to mean, the God-man. Man and God, for his conception was divine. Yes, the instrument of his birth and the means of his birth was human and fleshly, but not his conception. Remember that? His conception was not fleshly. For he had then been born with sin from Adam, because 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." But impossible if Christ be born as a result of a biological union of the seed of the man and the woman. And he was not. You see, sin entered into the world and death my sin, and so death passed upon all men. Every son of Adam born in the world was born a sinner, not Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ. But every child of Adam, every son of a woman is born with Adam's sin nature. Thus it would be impossible for one to save from sin who was born with a sin nature. We say Jesus saves, but he could not be the Savior if he had been born with a sin nature. But this man Jesus had no earthly father. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:47. His conception was not the result of a physical union, but he was born of a virgin. Remember that? He was born of a virgin. How? How? Well, Matthew 1:18. I should have said Luke, but he already knew. Matthew 1, 18 and 20, his conception was that of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1, 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And we read in Luke 1:35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God said to Mary. How can this be? How can it be? We can't know it but by faith. That's how it can be. We believe it. God said it, we believe it. It's a mystery, not revealed, and impossible for our finite minds to comprehend. You see, the secret things belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29. And that's one of those secret things, those mysterious things that we just cannot fathom. But somehow Jesus entered into Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. And thus he enters into her womb separated from sin. He's still deity, still God, but clothed with flesh. He put flesh on, blood and tissue and bone, yet without a taint of any sin nature. He was the absolutely perfect man. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, Luke 1:35. We sing, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Note the distinction. As a child, he was born. As the Son of God, he was given. The Son of God was never born. He existed from all eternity past. But as a child, he was born in this world. The marvel and the mystery of the incarnation. Royalty being made a slave. The infinite, God infinite, becoming finite. The timeless entering into time, the limitless making himself limited. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God, John 1:1. And the Word was made flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The Word was made flesh. By the way, that's John. You won't find the story of the birth of Christ in the Gospel of John, but you find it in John 1:14 in one sentence. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The glory of John's account. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John's account of the birth of Christ. He became flesh. He existed before, but he took on another form. Why? Because he loves you so much. That's why. Because he loves you. And he wants you in heaven. That's why. He wants to save you from hell, save you from sin. And so he became flesh. He existed before, but he took on another form. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, at the right time, God's time, the appropriate time, the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Don't forget the central fact that the incarnation of Jesus is a coming of God into the world. God coming into the world. It never happened before like that. Never had. Now God comes into our lives and he indwells us. But the incarnation, the coming of God in the world, down to our level, God with us. And God is still with us. Isn't that wonderful? I'm never alone. He's always with me. He's always there. I can pray to him. I can talk with him. I can depend on him. I can cry out to him. And he's there. He's always with me, helping me. I just believe that. But why? Why did God stoop so low? And again, he could stoop no lower, but he stooped so low. I believe it was in order to lift us up into the realms of glory. He sent forth his Son to redeem us from the curse of the law. The law says man is guilty. Guilty. Just stamp that word guilty over your name. And he must die. Man is guilty and must die. That's what the law says. But the law of Christ, the law of love, says, I will go and pay the price that the law demands, which no one else can pay. I'm going to pay that price that the law demands. And the law demands a price. The law demands death, eternal death. But Jesus paid that price on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish. And again, Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? Because Jesus means Savior, salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. 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 We're all too familiar with it, aren't we? My sin. The judgment for sin brought Jesus down to manifest his love. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5 and maybe verse 7 and 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls or goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book and is written, to do thy will, O God. In other words, I come to do the will of God, which is I come to die on the cross. And then verse 10, by the which will we are all sanctified, set apart, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. He died for all. He died for all. That's what my Bible says. He died for all. And all, any and all who believe can be saved. That's the gospel. And then Hebrews 2. Look back at Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy, he might make inoperable him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We fear death, but in Christ we don't fear death any longer. Death has lost its sting, hasn't it? Deliver us. That's the meaning of Christmas. God coming into this world, becoming a man, then he can die on the cross, then he can deliver you from sin, me from sin. That's the real meaning of Christmas. Are you delivered? Are you saved? Do you know him as your Savior? You can know him. You just need to cry out to him and say, God, save me. Save me. Jesus died for you, and he'll save any and all who come to him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says in Romans 10, shall be saved. Not will hope to be saved, I hope I make it, but shall be. If you call on his name, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, you call on him, he will save you. That's the gift that was given to us. God gave his Son. What will you give him? Will you give him your life? Will you give him your dedication, you that are Christians? You've called on him. Will you rededicate your life to him this Christmas and give him your heart, your all? Maybe many of us, maybe each one of us needs to do some heart searching and ask God to help us to do that.